We're studying Revelation in our services on Sunday, so if you turn with me to Revelation 3, or you can follow it on the screen, final book of the Bible, really near the end, chapter 3, and we're going to read the first six verses together. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up. Strengthen then what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember therefore what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief. And you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they're worthy. He who overcomes will be like them. Like them will be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Wayne Rooney arrived at Manchester United's Carrington Road training facility in January, just after Christmas, for his first training session, and he noticed that Gary Neville was carrying with him in his right hand a shiny silver cylinder. Puzzled him a little bit, but he was too embarrassed to ask him what it was. He didn't want anyone to think that he wasn't intellectual. He couldn't believe it a few days later when he looked across the changing room and Rio Ferdinand had a shiny silver cylinder in his hand too. Again, he didn't want to ask him what it was because he was too embarrassed. The Thursday came, and during shooting practice, he looked over to the sidelines of the pitch, and he couldn't believe it. Sir Alex Ferguson was standing there with a shiny silver cylinder. He shouted across, "What's that in your hand, boss?" Sir Alex replied, "It's a thermos flask, Wayne. The missus got me it for Christmas." "A what, boss?" "A thermos flask, Wayne. It keeps hot things hot and cool things cooled." "Okay, great," Wayne thought. "I must get Colleen to get me one of those the next time she's out in the shops." The next day, Wayne Rooney arrived at training with a shiny silver cylinder. Edwin van der Sar looked at him as he pulled it out of his training bag and said to him, "What's that, Wayne?" And Wayne said, "A thermos flask, Edwin." "A what?" "A thermos flask. It keeps hot things hot and cool things cooled." Edwin van der Sar looked very impressed. "What have you got in it?" he said. "Black coffee and ice cream," said Wayne. The church at Sardis had a shiny exterior, but was a mess on the inside. It looked amazing. It was shiny on the outside, but inside, things weren't too good. And as we continue this series this morning, we look at a church that has no life. As I said to the kids, you know, it doesn't matter what sign is on the door outside the church. It doesn't matter how we appear outwardly. It's about what's going on in here. We're continuing a series about what's missing. Can we get some? Yeah, brilliant. Things that are missing in the church. Features that kill the church. Make the church struggle. You know, and Sardis appeared to be a vibrant community of Christ. Things were looking like it was going great, but actually it was dead and dying. Other people might be taken in by your slick presentation, your fancy words, your impressive surroundings, but it doesn't cut it with me. That's what Jesus says to the church. You know, you've chosen to prioritize the wrong things. The wrong aspects of church life have become a priority for the church of Sardis. And the motivation is they care more about what other people think of them than they do about what Jesus thinks of them. Jesus says, you know, you've made yourself, in making yourself attractive to the world, you've become unattractive in my sight. You've given your time, your money, your energy to appear like the complete package, to look like everything in the garden is rosy. But your deeds are not complete in the sight of my God. The missing feature of this church in Sardis is life. The sad thing is, we can assume that this church realized that life was an important feature of their church. We assume this because they've made a pretty good effort at giving a reputation that they have, or creating a reputation that they have life. You know, they've put a lot of work into it. You see, having a reputation for being a lively church does not happen by accident. Lazy church leaders don't produce churches that have a reputation for being alive. Unenthusiastic church leaders don't produce churches that have a reputation for being alive. You've got to put a lot of work into it. But unfortunately, they've put the work in the wrong places. We could assume that this church in Sardis was the place to be. If you were holidaying in the area and came down the stairs of the hotel, went to the reception, and went to the concierge and said, I want to go to church this morning, where should I go? Even if the concierge is not a Christian, there's a chance he may say to you, I hear great things about that community church in Sardis. You know, there's loads of stuff going on for kids, and the worship's brilliant, but if you want to go, you've got to get there early, because the chariot spaces fill up quite fast, you know. You want to get there. Even though he's not a Christian, that the church would be known for what it's doing. And we all know of churches that have good reputations, don't we? Word gets around, momentum builds, and people talk. And I don't want you to misunderstand what this passage is saying. It's not saying if a church has a good reputation, then you can be sure it's rotten inside, right? The point of the passage is not so we get cynical and bitter every time we hear of another church doing something really well. We don't go, oh, it's probably rotten inside. That's not the point. The point of the passage is to encourage us to think about the condition of our lives, the condition of things inwardly. Jesus likens the spiritual condition of the church in Sardis to being asleep, or maybe even in a coma, like the kind of sleep that leads to death. And for the people of Sardis, the concept of sleep, being asleep, is a loaded metaphor. It's something that causes alarm bells to ring for these people in a way that it may not cause another church to have alarm bells ring. The description of their church of being asleep will cause panic for them. And it might not be immediately obvious to us, but you see, twice in the history of Sardis, the city of Sardis, it had been attacked and captured while the guards on the wall were asleep. You know, this city had huge cliffs, really huge cliffs, really high walls. Outwardly, it looks secure. It should not have been captured. It should not have been taken. But on two occasions, they failed to notice an enemy invasion. The spiritual position of the church in Sardis was a picture of the historical position of the church in Sardis. You know, the history of the city was revealed in the spiritual condition of the church. And as we get to Laodicea, we'll see that the geographical position of that city is linked to the spiritual position of the church. The church at Sardis, the spiritual condition's link was with its history. This series is all about missing features that kill churches. And every single one of them that we've looked at so far has been an internal feature. You know, an absence of love, an absence of truth, an absence of purity, and Sardis lacked life. And it would be easy for the people of Sardis to interpret the situation this way. We were attacked from outside. It was beyond our control. There was stuff going on beyond our walls, beyond our cliffs, and we're just helpless victims. The city could think that, and the church could think it too. the culture's fault. It's the culture that we live in. That's where the problem lies. You know, if we lived in a different culture, then maybe we'd be more alive. And many churches that struggle today, that's the reason. Oh, the world's gone to pot. You know, and our church is struggling because of the way the world is. But the only reason, I want to be really clear about this, the only reason the church at Sardis was struggling was people fell asleep. They suffered these defeats because the watchmen were complacent. The watchmen were inattentive. An internal problem killed the church in Sardis. An internal problem because people didn't do their job properly. Only an idiot would blame outward circumstances for an attack that could have been prevented if people inwardly did their job. And just like the city had at their disposal all the resources they needed to fend off whatever came their way, they had the cliffs, they had the walls, they had the watchmen, they had the resources, but key people in key positions went to sleep. They possessed all they needed to survive. The city could have survived if the people on the walls did their job. They could have made it. But their outward walls, their outward defenses, the outward impression wasn't enough to make it. Wasn't going to be enough to survive. And Jesus says how safe you appear to be simply isn't good enough. It's what's out of sight that matters most. What can't be seen is what's significant. If the only good thing about you is your reputation, then you're in bother. You're in big trouble. You might appear to be alive, but actually, you're dead. The young people in Fusion make fun of me. It's very cruel. Because every time I introduce a video clip, I say, this is one of my favorite films. So they think I've got about 75 favorite films. This clip that I'm about to show you is from one of my favorite sitcoms. And I can think of no better way to illustrate the concept of having a reputation for being alive, but actually being dead. Are we okay to go if I move this yet?
Oh, it's the Admirable Crichton. Well,
You called, sir?
Last week, but not to worry. Oh, Buddha. Look, go and get me a hammer.
Como?
Hammer.
Hammer. Oh, a hammer sandwich.
Oh, do I have to go through this every time? Look, a hammer.
My hamster?
No, not your hamster. How can I knock a nail in with your hamster? Well, I could try. No, it doesn't matter. All right, I'll get it. You come here and tidy. You know, tidy?
Oh, tidy, Jesus.
I get hammer and hit you on the head with it.
Hammer, hammer. How are you, sir? You see, I speak English well. I learn it from a book. Hello. I am English. Hello. How are you, sir? I can speak English. Ah, oh, hello, Major. How are you today? I'm fine, thank you. It's a beautiful day today. Is it? Oh, yes, I suppose it is. Yes, I can speak English. I learned it from a book. Did you really? Oh, there you are, Fawlty.
Yes, I'm just going to open up, Major.
Oh, fine. I say, that's a remarkable animal you have there, Fawlty. Where did you get it?
Samson's, in the town.
Really? Well, what was it, expensive?
£12, I think.
Good. Oh. Japanese, was it?
Canadian, I think, Major.
I didn't know the Canadians were as clever as that. My God.
He started early.
Reputation for being alive. You know, it looks as though there's plenty of life. You can hold a conversation and learn English from a book, but it's a dead, lifeless ornament that can be bought for £12. And if we're honest, haven't we all been fooled by dead ornaments of one kind or another? We've all been taken in by the things that promise much and deliver little. We've believed the lies and been left disillusioned with the reality. We get preoccupied with the wrong things. In Psalm 51, David does not say, "Create in me a wrinkle-free brow and fuller lips." He says, "Create in me a clean heart." You know, his deepest desire was for inner life. He chose heart surgery over cosmetic surgery. And Jesus' words to the church at Sardis are not just a minor message to an obscure rural church in first century Asia. These words to the church of Sardis are a main theme of the whole of Scripture. A main theme of the entire Bible, because when Samuel was impressed with Jesse's older sons and thought for himself, surely Eliab is the man to take the place of Saul as king, God said to him, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things a man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Jonah outwardly seemed like the holy man, the prophet, the Israelite. And Nineveh, the city that he was sent to, was where the evil people, the violent men lived. But as we read through that story, we realize that Jonah needed the rescue and mercy of God just as much as the people of Nineveh did, because they were both rebellious. The prodigal son and the older brother outwardly seemed to live totally different lives. One stayed at home and did the right stuff, while the other one took his inheritance and went and squandered it. Outwardly, they seemed completely different. One left home and went wild, and the other one stayed at home and did what he was told. But both of them just wanted the father's stuff. We've been thinking about this as a staff and as leadership as we watched the Prodigal God DVD by Tim Keller. Deep, deep challenge to those of us who have grown up in church and thought about our motivation for obedience to God. The older brother was enraged, because the thought of the father giving away his stuff to someone who had been wayward, giving him a robe and a calf. And the older brother says, "You never gave me your stuff." Outwardly, they looked different, but inwardly they were the same. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And outwardly, they faced the same weather conditions. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Outwardly, two men built a house. They had the same desire. But what lay beneath, what was out of sight, what the foundations were the difference. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night to protect his reputation. The woman at the well was there at midday because she had a reputation. And Isaiah the prophet says, "He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not." We esteemed him not, but inwardly, my goodness, he knew no sin. Outwardly, he wasn't shiny, impressive, nothing on the surface to attract us to him, but inwardly, he's full of life. Inwardly, he's full of joy. Inwardly, he's full of mercy and peace. His reputation, if you like, wasn't much to write home about. But the reality is incredible. To the church that's shiny on the outside, but inwardly a mess, Jesus says, repent. Turn away. Turn away from this unhealthy way of life. Turn to me. In John's Gospel, Jesus spoke to Pharisees who knew the Bible back to front and inside out. They had Bible verses coming out their ears. They were up to their neck in religion. And he says, you diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Later on in the book, Jesus declares the purpose of him coming to earth. He says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. In John's first letter, near the end of the New Testament, we read these words. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. The Bible can't make it any clearer. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Period. Simple. Plain. So the call of Christ to the church at Sardis is actually the call of the gospel. Stop relying on yourself. Turn to me. Wake up and admit that your reputation counts for nothing in the eyes of him who sees reality. A couple went on holiday. And they asked their neighbors to look after the house for a while, so the couple went off on holiday and the neighbors stayed at home and looked after the house. They went in it every afternoon just as it was getting dark, turned the lights on for half an hour, as you do, and then turned them off again. While they were in the house, they thought, that garden looks quite good. Our Alsatian dog would love a run around in it while these neighbors are away on holiday. So one day they took their Alsatian dog around just as it was getting dark, flicked the lights on for half an hour, and let the dog run around. It was barking and making lots of noise as they sat in the conservatory, cleared away the post and all that kind of stuff. Eventually it went very quiet, and they looked out the conservatory window, to their horror, to realize that the door of the rabbit hutch was open. And the rabbit was lying in a hole that had been dug in the garden with Alsatian drool all over it. Lifeless. So they did the Christian thing. They ran out, quickly got the rabbit, brought it inside, got a hairdryer, blow-dried the saliva off, carefully placed the rabbit back in the hutch, closed the door and put the latch on, and said nothing. A few days later, the neighbors returned from holiday and came round with a box of roses to say, thank you for looking after our house while we were away. Nervously, the couple accepted the roses and were hoping that the holidaying couple would just leave. Just as they were about to leave, the holidaying couple said, did anything strange happen? Nothing weird happened while we were away. And this couple looked at each other and thought this is the opportunity to admit what had happened, but they just bluffed their way and said, no, no, why? And the husband said, it's just 3 weeks before we left on holiday, our rabbit died. And I buried it in the garden. We need to admit the truth, don't we? We need to say, this is how it really is with me, because it will come out anyway. Jesus knows exactly what's going on. He says, I know your deeds, I know what you've done, I know the reality of how things are. I see you, I know you, before a word is on your tongue, I know what it's going to be. And guess what? It doesn't put him off. He still loves you. He calls to you this morning, like he calls to the church of Sardis, like he calls through the whole of Scripture, come to me. Rely on me. Depend on me. If you'll leave your filthy garments with him, he'll clothe you in a white robe. He'll enter your name in that book of life. Give him your filthy rags. Give them to him and accept the robe he offers. He's not going to be shocked by your sin. He knows about it already. He's aware of it. Admit to him what's really going on. He's the only one who sees the problem. He's the only one who can deal with it. There's one thing I believe that God wants us to do as we finish this morning. One response to his word, and that is narrow the gap. We've got to narrow the gap between reputation and reality. We've got to take steps to narrow that gap. Firstly, tackle your reputation. Be honest before God about who you are, what you've done, what you've gotten into. Maybe it's an unhealthy habit. Stuff your eyes have seen that they shouldn't have seen. Things you've said that you shouldn't have said. What your hands have been involved in that they never should have been involved in. Turn to Jesus and be honest with him about how it really is. Ask for forgiveness. Tackle your reputation. Maybe even be courageous to speak to another Christian whom you trust to say, this is how things really are. Tackle the reputation. Staff contact details are in the bulletin every week. We'd love to hear from you. Tackle your reputation. Secondly, transform your reality. There's no point in going saying this is how things really are and then staying that way. Take a step of obedience where you're currently disobedient. Do something about it. Don't just go and pray for help, but actually act and live out in an obedient way what it is that God's calling you to do. Recently, I got an invite to be a part of something that I would love to be a part of, something that I think, wow, I would really like to do that. And I said I would think about it and pray about it. And to be honest, as I prepared for this message this week and a million and one other things that were going on in my life this week, I sense God saying to me, this is about reputation. This is an outward thing. Your life is full of outward things, Michael. I sense the Holy Spirit encouraging me to decline that invitation. He made it clear that there's too much going on outwardly in my life and not enough inwardly. Can you take a step of obedience to transform your reality? We've got to narrow the gap, individually and corporately. If we hear the words that Jesus speaks to the church, let's narrow the gap. Tackle your reputation and transform your reality. Let's not settle for the thermos flask full of black coffee and ice cream. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. It brings challenge, but it also brings hope, because we know that you are merciful and mighty. You're the only one who sees how things really are, and you're the only one who can really deal with it. So we turn to you and we ask for courage to tackle our reputation, courage to transform our reality, courage to narrow that gap. Amen.